And let's pray before we begin. Father in heaven, open our eyes to your word, our hearts to our Savior. In Christ we pray. Amen. We are sadly immersed in a culture of identity presently here in our country. That's where, at least as I understand it, in the minds of those who practice it, criteria like color or race, nationality, gender, largely define who people are. For instance, when identity politics are being practiced, you'll see people hired or appointed to positions of authority based, for the most part, on these external measures. Whether someone is male or female, black or white, etc., determines largely who gets the job. There's a condition of implied moral or even spiritual superiority attached to these favored ones. So instead of being based, for instance, on education, experience, past performance, other qualifications for such a position, one's advantage or disadvantage in these sorts of systems come from things a person really has no control over. At essence, then, identity in this sense is being judged or grouped or classed simply by the skin you're born in, or in our current upside-down definition of things, how you identify yourself. This is, at its core, simply another system of favoritism. Those have been around forever in one form or fashion. To quote the words of the preacher in the book Ecclesiastes, there is nothing new under the sun, and this indeed is just a recycling of an age-old issue. Now, as you should be able to tell from its practice, as we see it, and from its description, identity politics or practices relate it or practices related to it generally have some very deep flaws. From a Christian perspective, we could say deep sin. So let's consider our passage today in that idea and see if we can identify the identity issue, and there is one here. Identify the identity issue in our passage in John chapter 8, beginning at verse 33. They, that is the Jews who were listening to Jesus, answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are the offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father." They answered him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would be doing what Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing what your father did." They said to him, "We were not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God." Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and has nothing to do with the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord stands forever. Now, some of these Jews had just been described as believing in Jesus, the verse before this, and yet they were objecting here that they were not free, that they were not needing to be free, that they'd never been enslaved, and they objected to the notion that they had to become his disciples in order to be free. Now, what was their reasoning for objecting to this? It says in verse 33, we are offspring of Abraham. We've never been enslaved to anyone. We're the offspring of Abraham. Now, what exactly are they talking about? Because at that point, the Jews were currently enslaved. They were enslaved to the Romans. And before the Romans, the Greeks. And before that, the Persians. And before that, the Babylonians. And long before that, the Egyptians. And that's not to mention a few other shorter occupations by hostile neighbors like the Philistines. The Jews had been in an almost constant state of servitude and occupation, enslavement, if you will, for the last 6 centuries when they said this. That's longer than our nation's been in existence. They'd been slaves. Well, what the Jews are talking about here, if I may, when they say they've never been enslaved to anyone, isn't physical enslavement then, because that would be a bold-faced lie. It's a different kind. They're implying that they've never been spiritually enslaved. In essence, they're declaring that they are spiritually free because they're offspring of Abraham. That is, genetically or racially Jewish. Offspring of Abraham, the father of the nation. So this then, if you think about it, is identity politics at its very core. The declaration that they were, in a sense, morally or spiritually superior to those around them because of their bloodlines, because of their genetics. Now, one could object to what I've just said here and say that the Jews were actually talking about their practice, their worship traditions. These traditions were given to them, of course, by God through Moses and those five books, those five first books of the Bible that we call the Pentateuch, the five books of the law. And we know that that law is based on that great law, what we call the Ten Commandments, and then beyond that, for them, the Levitical law, which was all derived from the great law. And if you're tracking with my train of thought here, you might object at this point and say, but Al, the Ten Commandments are good. They're good. I don't know about all that Old Testament Levitical stuff, all the things to do with priests and sacrifices and temple worship and food laws, but I know the Ten Commandments are good, and you would certainly be right in your objection. It is good. As a matter of fact, we just recently, to remind those of you who are here, we just recently got through with a study of Deuteronomy, that is the law, for a year and a half, more than a year and a half. We studied the law in the book of Deuteronomy, and that confirms the very thing. Yes, it is indeed good, the law. But here's the thing. Following the law does not make one free. Jesus offers freedom. Following the law in and of itself doesn't make one free. As a matter of fact, the first use of the law, in other words, what use is it? Well, the first purpose, if you will, of the law, as defined by a lot of good theologians, including the Apostle Paul and Jesus Christ himself, is that it points us to the need for something beyond the law, and that is the need for a Savior through our inability to keep the law. Because God's standard isn't that you kind of keep the law, or you keep some of the law, or you keep it on days that you feel good, or you keep it with your hands. It's that you keep it completely and thoroughly with hands and heart all the time, even from before you can even think, even from before you're conceived as it is. And so we failed. So the law itself is not a means of salvation, because as Jesus declares here in verse 34, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. So in the broader sense, for both Jews and for Gentiles, trying to keep the law or practicing religion or doing church does not make one a believer. Never has, never will. Jesus then goes on to argue against genetic Judaism. And this comes into play even now. Some people, even many Christians, think that there is something really special, even to the point of being salvific, about simply being a genetic Jew. Even that God shows a special grace even now on the Jewish people. But I would submit to you here that that's a dangerous false assumption, at least from a salvation standpoint. Jesus here is making the very, very important point to these Jews, to these very Jews, that being the true children of Abraham, in other words, from the family tree of Abraham, from the family tree that really counts, doesn't mean what they think it does. It doesn't mean that being Jewish equals being right with God. Being a Jew, being a child of Abraham, does not mean simply being genetically Jewish. Now, as his discourse here continues, and it's lengthy, and I can't cover everything that he talks about, there's some real nuggets here of wonderful information for us. But here he claims once again to be the Son of God the Father. And he points to them as having a different father. He's the son of the Father in heaven, but they have a different father. He actually implies it in verse 38, and then when they don't seem to get it, he clearly states it in verse 44 that their father is the devil. Is the devil. Now imagine if someone told you your father's the devil. That would be pretty offensive, wouldn't it? Them there's fighting words. That's what Jesus threw out in that moment. And his rationale for this is that they are rejecting belief in Him. He who is from the one true Father. He is Himself the source of freedom. And instead, they're going to seek to kill Him before it's all over with. Even now, some of them plotting murder in their hearts. So by rejecting the Son of God, they are in a very real sense rejecting God the Father Himself. If I and the Father are one and you reject me, guess who else you've rejected? You've rejected my Father. That's what they were doing. Therefore, though they are Jewish, and I know we have to kind of follow trains of thought here, though they are Jewish from the line of Abraham himself, genetically, heretically, or heritage, I'm losing my word there, they are, in fact, spiritual children of Satan, opponents and enemies of the one true God through their rejection of His Son. So think of it this way. They couldn't hear, that is, they couldn't understand Jesus' word. They didn't have audible hearing issues. They had comprehension issues. That's what he indicates in verse 43. It's like they just don't get it. I remember when I was young, my father would try to explain to me nuclear energy. That's what he worked in. And he'd start talking about the atoms and the neutrons and that kind of thing, and how they harnessed it and all that information, and it would just go right over my head. I didn't get it. I couldn't comprehend it. I didn't want to comprehend it in part, but it was just, it was, it didn't, hit the nerve that works in my brain that I could get, that I could understand. And so not understanding these Jews, they were not on the same wavelength as God the Son, as Jesus. They were not on the same wavelength as God the Father who sent the Son. But instead, they were on the wavelength with Satan, who sought to undermine and destroy the Son, and therefore the Father. They were on his wavelength. He who was a murderer from the very beginning. He who seeks to undo everything that is good. And the proof would be in the pudding for them, because they literally would be instruments of Jesus' murder before it is all over with, just like their father. And then what they didn't understand of Jesus' teaching, they ultimately rejected. They rejected completely. That's the point then. Because if they were Abraham's true children, they would have been looking for Jesus. They would have been looking for that promised Messiah. They would have welcomed him with open arms. They would have recognized him when he came. Plenty of people did, and plenty of people still do. Remember that Abraham was chosen by God to enter the land of Canaan. He was chosen to go and be the father of this nation. But how was that confirmed? Was it confirmed simply because God said go? No. Here's a most important verse in Genesis. I didn't say the, I said a very important verse in Genesis 15:6, and it goes like this: and he, that is Abraham, believed the Lord, and he, that is the Lord, counted it to him, Abraham, as righteousness. God told Abraham to go and become the father of many nations, but the reason it worked is because Abraham answered, and he believed, and that belief is what was credited to him as righteous by God. It was because he trusted God. He put his faith in God and did what he was told. He was verified by God. He was counted as righteous. He was saved by God because of his belief in him. Not because he went. It was because he believed here. This was then and is a mark of a child of God, of a son or daughter of God. And it's the mark of truly being a child of Abraham, to believe in God as our spiritual forefather did, Abraham. That's what Jesus is saying clearly here. And in verse 39, he says, if you were Abraham's children, you would be doing what Abraham did. That is being faithful to God, believing and trusting in God. If you were truly one of Abraham's children, you believe in Jesus. The Apostle Paul later on clarifies that, in fact, Gentiles, that is non-Jews, that is most of us, can be children of Abraham. We're not Jewish, most of us. We're all sorts of things, aren't we? We're German and English and French and all sorts of things. My parents were forever trying to claim a bit of Cherokee here and there, and you know, we're a compilation of all sorts of ancestors, most of us. But most of us aren't Jewish in that regard. But Paul says in Galatians 3:7, know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. Sons of faith, whoever they may be. So it was critical for the salvation of those Jews listening that they understood this, that they understood this principle. They thought their identity as Jews guaranteed them a right standing before God. Not so. Not so, not then, and not now. It is by faith we are saved, both Jew and Gentile. Salvation comes by faith alone in Christ the Son alone and nothing else. Now, the kingdom of God is populated even now by Jews, both here and in heaven, but not all of them. Because so many in the Old Testament and continuing in New Testament times rejected God, both in the way He revealed Himself in the Old Testament and the fuller revelation of Himself in the New as Jesus. Lots of Jews in the kingdom, but not all of them. Following the law faithfully did and does mean repentance. Repentance of sin and faith in Jesus. And striving to love God out of that faith and love one another out of that love with hands and heart. So being truly in the kingdom of God, which is to be truly a son or daughter of Abraham, a child of Abraham, means that one identity and one only is sufficient. It does not have anything to do with genes or ethnicity. It is not skin color or gender. It is not, my dear friends, coming to church or being a nice person. It is not even giving the shirt off your back to someone else. It is none of these measures. Now, certainly church attendance and being nice and being sacrificially giving the shirt off your back, can and should be signs of being in the kingdom, of being in the family, the true family of Abraham. But the identity of a true Christian, of a true child of God, a descendant of Abraham, is one who believes in Christ for personal salvation and trusts in Him to save by believing what He says and seeking to do what He commands. It always was, and it continues to be so. And if you think it's something else, then Jesus would question your paternity as well. If you think it's something else, then He would question who your father is as well. There are only two families in this world. There are only two types of people in this world. There are only two identities that really count in this world when it comes down to it. Two fathers, two identities. Which one then are you? Amen. Let us pray.